Blog Talk Radio.
Well, shalom, shalom. This is Olive Branch Ministries, and we are live coming to you from Acworth, Georgia, just north of Atlanta. And my name is Pastor Keith. And we have in our studio tonight Robert Rodriguez.
Shalom.
Diego Cruz.
Shalom, shalom.
Brandon Wheeler.
Shalom, shalom.
And Avery Irvin.
Shalom, shalom.
Whole house. And we are here for a program called Late Night in the Word. And we're here to study the scriptures. For all of those of you who love to stay up late and desire to give us a phone call, you can. Our phone number with Blog Talk is what, Brandon?
The number is 631.
Nope, that's not the right one.
Oh, that's not the right one? Oh.
What is that number?
Oh, is that one? All right. Our number is 347-850-1420. And then at the top of the hour, when we switch over to our main website, is 631-533-4099. Almost had it right.
You're almost there, Brandon.
4099.
Praise the Lord. And we're working on some technical issues here, so praise God, bear with us. Get everything organized and worked out. And, I don't know if you're paying attention to the news. There's a lot of activity currently in the Middle East that I think is very, very important for the believer to be paying attention to. Things that are happening with Russia in particular, and their movements with Iran and Syria and Cuba, Turkey, quite amazing events going on. And then, of course, the third intifada that's taken place in Israel and the events there with the killing of Israelis. There is a rabbi in the south of Israel who has become somewhat well known for being given prophetic visions, and they have been very, very accurate so far. He had a vision recently, in the last couple of weeks, I believe, and the Lord told him that there was going to be a lot of people that were going to die in Israel, all over Israel, and we're going to go from seeing individuals commit terroristic acts to groups committing terroristic acts. So this is a time for you to be sober-minded. It's very definitely a time for Christians to be sober, not to be goofy and caught up in the system of the world. And that's something that I think is worth saying. And I'm just going to go there. This wasn't on my mind to do this, but I think I'm going to go read it. 1 John chapter 1. I think sometimes as believers, we have a tendency in our culture to tone down the seriousness of the scriptures because we can't fathom that they are this serious and that God is this just or this clear in his wording. Somebody read 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5.
This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all.
Okay, so what we know to be true is that the Lord is light and everything else is darkness. You need to really take a pause on that. We're going to go to some other scriptures that are going to, I hope, challenge us tonight and re-challenge some of us. Because I think the time of laziness about the clarity of the scriptures and what they're requiring of us. And make no mistake, the Bible does require things of you. And those that get focused in on the message of not being under the law have swung the pendulum to the side of really there's no responsibility and there's no requirement. And you have to separate the message. There's a message of salvation, and then there's a message of sonship. And sonship comes after salvation. So a great deal of pastors out there preach the message of salvation constantly, and they leave the message of sonship alone. And the message of salvation, there is no requirement of the law. And pastors are accurate in that. They teach it correctly. There is nothing that you are required to do to earn salvation. It's by faith, Romans chapter 4 and 5. And we're going to read some of that tonight, too. But when we move to sonship, sonship is something different. It's relationship, and it's oneness with the Godhead and oneness with the mission of the kingdom of God. And it has rules and responsibilities, and it has expectations of behavior and character. And you can't escape this. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 13 in terms of charity. And the activity of the believer in the Holy Spirit through the Word is charity. There's no self-life. And that's really what 1 John is saying here. In him is no darkness at all. Darkness is self-life. There's nothing motivating him selfishly. God is a God of love. He's motivated by a vision and a purpose and a commitment he has in love to the people that he put on the earth. That's astounding that he holds himself accountable to his own commitments. His commitment to Abraham specifically is what we all hope on. What's the next verse say? Verse 6.
If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth.
What is darkness then in this realm? Anybody have a thought? Okay, so darkness is the essence of self. Darkness is your own opinions. Darkness is Genesis chapter 3. Let's go read this. Been looking at this scripture a lot lately. Darkness is the absence of God's heart. There is a tree placed in the garden by the enemy of God. And this enemy was there, and he had some things that he was starting to say to Eve, the woman. And he challenges her understanding of truth. And this has been a real solid message for us the last couple of weeks at all of Branch Ministries. And that's that you have to be locked into truth. As we were talking about on Tuesday night, which was an amazing message, faith is based on facts. There is nothing about the scripture that is opinion. And there is nothing about the scripture that is a dream or virtual reality. Everything about the scriptures is based on facts. Something God factually did, said, or promised he was going to do. And so our belief system isn't an empty hope. It's founded upon things that are. And so the woman here is not solid in the facts. And the devil tests her. And he asks a question in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And this is how the devil operates with people. He asks questions. He challenges what you think you know. And this is where we are today. This is the essence of First John. We say we're in the light. We say we fellowship with him, but we are walking in darkness. And we get to the realm of darkness because we don't know the facts about our Lord and what his promises are and what he's committed to do and what his kingdom purpose is. And this is greater than just knowing facts even. Your belief, your walk of faith, your love relationship with the Lord is based on his commitments. And you're walking consistently in his commitments every single day. Now, this is a level of walking in Christianity that I think needs to be magnified and returned to us, because I think we've lost track of it. To me, there's a very scary passage in Revelation chapter 2. And I was looking at this earlier tonight. If you're a believer and you've been a believer for any length of time, you need to really study this passage. And you need to study it the Hebraic roots way. You need to go really, really slow. And you need to consider every single word. Because what's being said here is so profound about the Church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, and I want to read verse 2.
I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars.
These are lawyers, spiritual lawyers. They really know how to discern evil people. They know how to discern a false voice. And they go after false voices. They defend the scriptures. And how many of us out here in the land of America who are Christians pride ourselves on our ability to argue the truth, pride ourselves on our theologies, our doctrines, our ability to communicate the gospel, our ability to bring people into the kingdom and challenge the darkness that's around us? We walk around with this kind of high and lofty idea. The Lord's complimenting the Church of Ephesus for sure. However, look at verse 3 and then verse 4.
And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
Now, I don't know about you, but this is a conflict. This is an oxymoron. This is something that is in opposition to itself. You're doing all the right works, but God has something against you. You have left your first love, which tells me something about the Lord. I know the Lord is searching constantly to seek and save those that are lost. He sends people out. He does the missionary work, because that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to do the missionary work. I think sometimes that we get so caught up in the ecstasy of doing the missionary work that we forget being relational and being connected to the facts of our faith, so much so that we are at rest with him. Pastor Weintraub read a very amazing passage to me, or to us the other day. It was in Matthew chapter 26. And I find this to be the essence of Revelation 2, verse 4, Matthew 26, 57. This is an amazing verse to me. Yeah, somebody read.
And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest.
Matthew 24?
No, I thought it was
25, perhaps.
No, that's 63, excuse me.
Okay, 63, 26:63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God.
Okay, so here you have this amazing statement. Jesus held his peace. He controlled himself. He held tightly to the hope that was in him and his knowledge of what the Word had established for his life. Remember, John 5:30, John 5:19, John 8:32, Jesus says numerous different places, the very movement behind my actions is everything that the Father has shown me, everything that the Father said to me. And let's, somebody read Isaiah 53, verse 7, I believe. Isaiah 53, verse 7. What does it say?
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb.
Now, if you don't know Old Testament scripture, you don't understand why Jesus is doing what he's doing. We walk away in our theologies and we say, well, Jesus was just being meek and he was just being quiet. Now, he's fulfilling Passover, and maybe the more studious theologians would say, yeah, he's fulfilling Passover, maybe he's fulfilling Isaiah 53, verse 7. But let's take it even deeper. Jesus knows his role as the Passover lamb, and he's controlling. If the humanity of man in this moment's natural tendency is to defend, Jesus may have that. However, he is under the control of the Holy Spirit and the facts of the Word, and he can say to himself, I don't have to respond here. There's nothing that needs to be said because I'm fulfilling, as I'm quiet, the very essence of the Word for this moment. I'm living the Word. Eve wasn't living the Word because she forgot what the Word had been, what the clarity of that Word spoken to her was. She wasn't specific. And I think there's a lot of believers losing their lives, losing their souls to the world because they don't know the facts of their faith. They don't know what God has promised. They don't know his righteousness. They don't know his faithfulness. They don't know his love. They don't know his commandments. They don't know his determination to be to fulfill everything that he has ever said, as it's spoken in Isaiah 55:11. My word will go out and it will do everything I ask it to do that I sent it to do. When you walk in darkness, you don't have any reference point to the words of the Lord. And what you started to do is drift. And you're drifting away from him. That's why he says to the church of Ephesus, you've lost your first love. You have something that you're doing that I appreciate, but you're moving ever so slightly away from me and my heart. You're not at rest in allowing me to send you forth. You are taking this now upon yourselves to go to battle, and I'm not even involved.
Wow. Somewhere in their walk, it became about them rather than about Jesus.
How does that happen?
Darkness, insecurity.
Yeah, well, let's be specific about our culture. Let's be specific about ourselves. Let's choose things about ourselves that we're looking at, because I can look at a number of different things that draw the soul away. Now, that one makes me want to go to a passage in the Psalms. And I was speaking with Brandon a little bit earlier. This is Psalm 48. He was showing me Psalm 84, which is kind of a funny thing.
Hmm. The
inverse
one there.
Psalm 48.
Okay.
I'm asking this question. If you're deeply in love with something, is there any way for you to be drawn away?
No.
So, how do we get drawn away then?
Something's competing for your love.
Yeah, into the microphone, please.
Something is competing for your love.
Well, that part is true for sure. I would say you're allowing something to woo you away. There's definitely something on the earth trying to vie for our attention. It's the believer who is steadfast in facts and is stimulating their own heart to remain steadfast on the loving kindness of the Lord and his presence, being in his presence. That person doesn't get drawn away, because Psalm 48, what do the first two verses say?
Great is the Lord.
Stop. Can you say that phrase slowly, considering what you're saying, and walk away and still look at something in this earth and find it has value? Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. And you really stop and ponder it. What else on this earth is even remotely in the same room as the Lord? What thing are you hoping for? What thing are you looking at? What thing do you desire for yourself? Can it compare to the greatness of the Lord? Keep reading.
And greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness.
Keep reading.
Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king.
Now, the beautiful nature of this set of verses right here is the intimacy between the city and the Lord. and the city has been crowned. In the Tanakh, in the Hebrew, it says, well, in the King James, it says beautiful for situation. In the Tanakh, it says, I'm going to paraphrase it, well adorned. It's been beautified by God, and its relationship to the Lord is to be a crown, in a sense, of the glory of the Lord upon the earth. So anybody that comes up to its gates, any enemy that comes to its gates, anyone that comes to visit and comes inside its gates, all of them will know that they're in the presence of God, because this city is there to glorify him in every single way. And as it's glorifying, and I need to make sure and clarify this, when you glorify something, you are magnifying its value. You're declaring that it has worth, and that a person that's walking by should stop and look at it and consider it and think about it and meditate on it and consider it as something that they should now value as well and allow it to impact the way they walk on the earth. And so this city is beautiful for every situation. It's there to declare the glory of the Lord for every single moment that you walk on the earth. It's there to bend your ear to listen to the faithfulness of God. Now, those of you who don't know the New Old Testament very well, don't know Jerusalem, have never been there, don't know the city, don't know the tabernacle, the temple, and that's most of us, quite honestly. What do? Do we have a way to identify with the sons of Korah here as they write this beautiful psalm and proclaim how amazing it is to be in God's presence? Do we have something for ourselves that attaches us to the same sense of coming into the glory of his presence? I say we do. It's hidden. Because it's hidden in and amongst theology. But if we remove the scales of theology, not trying to offend all these theologians, but we get to the heart of the book of Romans, you'll see the exact same thing. Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5. I think Paul is tapping into something. Pastor Wunsch, I was teaching the book of Romans, he's taught it many times in the 20 years I've been with him, and I have not heard him teach it this way before. We are almost at the end of the top of this first half hour, so I'm going to let Robert close out the half hour and give you some information on how to contact.
Well, we appreciate you listening this evening. Thank you for listening. You've been listening to Late Night in the Word, an outreach ministry of Olive Branch Ministries International, based in Atwood, Georgia. I hope this has touched your heart. I know it certainly has touched mine. But I would ask you that if it has, let us know. Reach out to us either by phone, which you can call us at 347-850-1420. Or you can email us at the word contact at olivebranchonline.org. And you'll find us again here at 11:30 each Thursday night and Saturday night till 12. And we're going to be moving over to our webpage now, which is www.olivebranchonline.org. Join us there.
What's the phone number over there again?
And the phone number over there is 631-533-4099.
631-533-4099. All right. Thank you very much, Robert. And as we switch over, you're free to give us a call. We would love to hear from you. We'd love to hear prayer requests or questions, anything like that. So. Back to Romans.